unimaginable, marvelous love. And as we celebrate this Advent, remembering that we waited for your ultimate display of love in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we wait again for the fulfillment of that love act when Jesus returns. Father, as we think about your word today and we think about you, I pray that you'd impress upon our hearts the all-conquering power of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I wasn't so stubborn, I could have saved myself a whole pile of trouble. Even if I didn't realize it when I was sitting on a bench very similar to this, waiting for my transportation, if I'd have really thought it through, I could have saved myself a whole pile of hassle. I mean, I know what kind of a God Yahweh is. He's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Love, the special love of God. Let me tell you a Hebrew word. The word is chesed. Chesed. It's the kind of love that loves even when it's not loved back. It's the kind of love that forgives, even when it doesn't have to forgive. It's the kind of love that's everlasting. It's that all-conquering kind of love. If I'd have remembered that, I would have saved myself so much time. Let me fill you in on a bit of background. My name's Jonah. Yep, that's the one. Jonah and the whale. I lived about 2,800 years ago when I walked the earth. And man, let me tell you, Israel was doing better than it had done for decades. I mean, we could hardly believe how great Israel was doing. I mean, not really since the time of Solomon. I mean, our borders had expanded like never before, hardly. The land was full of rich. Everybody was kind of living in luxury. We all had enough grapes and figs and milk and honey and wine. I mean, it was just a marvelous, absolutely marvelous time. All of us had never been so proud to be an Israelite. We'd never been so proud to be God's people. We'd never been so proud of our nation and to understand that we were the apple of God's eye and he cared about us more than anybody else. It was just a great, great time. Not that we didn't realize that there was the possibility of danger. We understood that we were surrounded by nations who were our enemies. Assyria, I think you people know it as Iraq. Assyria had kind of been powerful, but it had gotten weak a little bit and quieted down. And Israel had risen up and we were really kind of flexing our muscles a little bit. But we knew that we had to keep our eyes on the enemy. We understood we had to keep one eye on Assyria because my friend and contemporary prophet, Hosea, had said that Assyria was going to rise up and plunder all of this stuff we had going on. So we knew we had to watch them. But meanwhile, the party was on. Things were great. I was in the middle of enjoying that when the word of the Lord came to me. I could hardly believe it. He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, the capital of your enemy, Assyria. Because their wickedness and their violence has come up before them, and you need to go and preach to them and teach to them. I can see there's only two possible outcomes of that. Neither of them are very good. I could go as a prophet of Yahweh, and I could tell Assyria, I could tell Nineveh, hey, you need to repent because the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, has seen your wickedness, and he's going to wipe you out, and they would kill me. Because they had their gods, and they had their prophets, and they had their seers, and they thought that their gods are more powerful than our God, and so maybe I'd get halfway through my sermon, and that's it. Don't get to finish. Other outcomes, not much better. The other outcome is that I go to Nineveh, and I preach this message, and I know I know the kind of God that we've got. This God that believes in the conquering power of love. And if they repent, God, because he believes in this conquering power of love, he forgive them. Can you imagine that? I mean, two things had happened. Number one, worst of all, I'd look like an idiot. Walk around telling people you're going to be destroyed. Next thing you know, everything's happy. Second, Assyria would rise again in power and come and conquer Israel. I mean, life was really good, but I got to tell you that our king at the time wasn't real keen on God. Or maybe I should say he was too keen on too many gods. So I didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, I refused to go. I became a runaway. Nineveh was about, 800 clicks northeast of where I was. So I said, forget that, I'm going in the opposite direction. I am going to go to Tarshish, over there on the coast of Spain. It's the farthest, civilized city to the west. And I went to civilization. I enjoy my warm baths. Anyway, then I went down to Joppa. And I was sitting on a bench similar to this, waiting for a boat to come. Finally, the boat shows up, and it's headed to Tarshish. I jump the boat, pay my dues, we set out. Everything was going great, till night fell. I went down below and had a little nap. I guess I just sleep like a baby, because I don't remember too much of this. But I guess in the middle of my sleep, though, I remember having a dream about... Never mind what that was. I guess this big wind comes up, and the storm and the sea start to boil up. And pretty soon, the crew of the ship, these experienced sailors, they become kind of scared, and they think, we're going to sink. And so they unload the ship. They throw out all of the cargo. Man, I'm telling you, if it wasn't nailed down, it was over the side. They wanted to lighten the boat, so it kind of bopped around like a cork on an ocean, But it didn't help. So they woke me up, and they got all of us together, and they said, we got to figure out what's causing this great storm. I mean, it shouldn't be this great, and there's no reason for it, and all of these things. And so they cast lots. And the lot pointed to me as the cause of the storm. And so they asked me, who are you? What are your people? And what do you do? Because that's causing all these problems. And so I said, well, here's the deal. I'm a Hebrew. And I'm a prophet of Yahweh. I'm his spokesman. And I already told you, I'm running away from God. Because I don't want to do what he wants me to do. Well, they were really scared then because they were kind of caught. Because, all of a sudden they realized the God of the universe and all of these different things. And so they said, well, we can't kill you. We can't get rid of your God. So they tried to row to shore. But I didn't even bother helping because I knew it wasn't going to work. Finally, it seemed like the ship was actually going to break apart and sink. And so I said, look, the only way that you're going to save yourselves is to throw me overboard. And so they did. And it was an amazing thing. As soon as my back hit the water, the calm set the sea. And they started celebrating and rejoicing and making vows and sacrifice to God. They were really happy. I wasn't so happy. I was sinking because, can't swim. Mum never put me in swimming lessons. I don't know why. My brother got swimming lessons. I didn't get any. Anyway, enough of that. I started to sink and to go down into the depths. And wouldn't you know it, this great big fish comes and whoop, swallows me up. I know, it sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? Hey, and I know there's a whole bunch of people who will tell you that my story didn't really happen. It's like a parable that but I guess it doesn't really matter which way you look at it. The message of God's conquering powerful love is all the same. So you can believe whatever you want about whether or not I was there. Anyhow. I'm in this fish, and I realize something's got to change. And so I wrote a song about how I almost died, but God rescued me. And about how it's people that don't know and don't understand the love of God that causes them to worship idols. But those of us that know this all-powerful, conquering love, we worship Yahweh, the King of heavens and the earth. And I reminded myself that I'd made a vow to God that I would in fact be his servant, that I would in fact be his prophet, and that I would keep my vow. And so, blip, up on the shore. It took me quite a few days to get cleaned up. It wasn't very much longer that God came again and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and give them the message I told you to give them. So off I set. It's quite a city. Tens of thousands of people. It took 3 days just to walk around the city and get the message out. And this was really simple. Your wickedness has come up before the living God. And in 40 days, this city, as great as it is, it's going to be condemned. It's going to be destroyed. God is going to wreck it. You're going to be ruined. You're going to pay the price of your sin. It was a great sermon. Problem was, I would have been happy to give it if I'd have known that it really was a message of condemnation. If I really knew that God wanted to condemn and to wipe out the people that were rebelling against him. I mean, if that was the message, they were our enemies, I'd have been happy to give it and say, hey, you're going to get wiped out. God's going to wipe out Israel's enemies. He's going to wipe out my enemies. Isn't that good news for those of us who are in God? But I knew that wasn't God's motive. No. God was just looking for another occasion where he could demonstrate the awesome, conquering power of love. We were Israel. We wanted our enemies and the enemies of God to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God just wanted to love them into friendship. I was ticked off. I was so mad, I said to him, I knew the kind of God you are. I knew you're a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that you'd do anything you could before you had to bring upon judgment of people, that you'd go to any length. I knew that's the kind of God that you are. And he continues to be that kind of God. The same thing happened 800 years later. When God decided to show God love's conquering power in Jesus, there was Israel suffering under the heel of Rome. Most of you probably haven't lived under an occupying force. But I'll tell you, it's no picnic. It's not very nice. You go out of your house in the day, and every time you go past a major intersection, there's a Roman soldier standing there. And what's he doing? He's standing there to remind you that you are not your own, that you are governed by somebody else, that your nation has been conquered, that your God has been eliminated from the scene, and he's left you to your own devices, that somehow you've displayed. I mean, we were being taxed into the Stone Age. The people were making fun of our religion. It was no fun, and Israel was getting really fed up with it, and we waited for this Messiah. We were waiting for this Messiah who would come, and he'd pick up the sword, and Israel would rise up, and then all of Rome would be overthrown, and we would get to be king of the roost again. Maybe even take over the whole Roman Empire. And so we waited. That was the Jewish hope. But instead of a mighty warrior, God came to us. He sent a Messiah as a little baby, born to poor parents, out of the middle of nowhere. I mean, when you think about that, it seems at first kind of crazy, doesn't it? That this is how God was going to deliver people. But a while ago, I heard a guy by the name of Brad explain it. And he said something that was really very interesting. This is what he said. He said, look, if God wanted to establish a kingdom that was governed on raw power, that was ruled and governed by terror. And I mean, God could have done that, right? God could have showed up. He could have lit up the heavens. He could have caused earthquakes and hailstorm. And he could have come in such a way that we'd all be quivering under our benches, terrified to turn our eyes towards God. If God wanted that kind of a kingdom, then he could have easily done that. But God did not want that kind of a kingdom. God wanted a kingdom that was a relationship between himself and people. And if you think about God wanting to build a kingdom of relationship that's built up from the conquering power of love, it kind of makes sense that he'd come as something that everybody loves, a little baby. And it kind of makes sense that they'd come as a child that grew up and walked amongst us to show us who he was. And it kind of makes sense that he'd teach us about the conquering power of love. And how if Israel was really going to win, they need to love their enemies, even Rome, which was oppressing them. Well, of course, they didn't like the message any more than I liked the message. Love your enemies, not wipe them out. And so, he was killed. But here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing conquering power of love. His kingdom exploded all over the world. Because you see, when people really understand the conquering power of God's love for them, when they really experience it, when they don't just hear about it as something far away, when they somehow, it becomes real to them, and they understand the conquering power of love of God, then people come from all over the world and from every circumstance of life. The poor and the rich, the proud and the humble, and the broken and the whole. Everybody comes flooding to this God because of the conquering power of love. And so now we're all waiting. We're all waiting for the second advent, the day when Jesus returns, the day when the all-conquering power of love is seen in all of its glory. What a day!